Romans chapter 1. While you're turning there, just a reminder that next Sunday, of course, is Christmas Sunday, and we do have the regular Bible study hour, the regular service in the morning. We're moving the Sunday evening service up to 4 o'clock, and we're going to go to do a ministry. We're calling this Honor Widows Indeed, and we're just going to be going to our widowers and widows' homes, presenting a gift to them and doing some caroling for them. So this is for anybody that wants to be part of this, and encourage you to be part of that as we just honor these men and women who've lost their loved ones and just try to be a little bit of a blessing to them. So if you want to be part of that, 4 o'clock, we'll meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. Just have a short little challenge. I mean like 2-3 minute, 5 minute challenge, and then go so that we don't get caught too badly in the dark. Some of the places we have to go are quite a ways away, so we'll try to do that next week. Or we will be doing that next week. So if you can be part of that, that would be wonderful. Also, I mentioned to you, of course, tonight after the service, it is not a normal business meeting in that we will have no new business to discuss, no old business to review. We're just going to do simply one thing, and that's present to you those who have been nominated for the deacon and trustee office and simply vote on those tonight. That's really all we're going to be doing tonight. However, on the first Sunday in January, we mentioned to you the trouble that we are having with the internet. We've had trouble here for years. Now there is CityNet in town. It's fiber optic. It helps to avoid a lot of the problems that we find with some of the companies that we've used previously. And the last few weeks especially been kind of a headache around here. So we're going to present to you the opportunity by vote to switch companies to CityNet, get that installed, and along with that, they would bring it into this building, and then some of our men are going to go ahead and put it in the gym in the coming months. And so probably I would say no later than early spring or early summer, something like that, we're going to have it in the gym. So that'll be a blessing too, because I know for a lot of folks, you go in there, if you got a phone call, you don't get a phone call. Like I texted Paul Hickman, and he was up in the top of the Family Life building. He never got my text, so I fired him. So anyway, no, I'm just teasing. But that'll be coming up on January 5th, so don't forget about those things. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to come into your house once again. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to share the gospel with others. And that's going to be our focus tonight as we step out of the book of Hebrews this week and just focus on getting the gospel to people. So, Lord, I pray it would be a good reminder to all of us, kind of a refresher course tonight. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read here in Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 14 in just a moment. In years past, this is before COVID, I would take one Sunday night in December. I don't know how many years we did this, but I would take one Sunday night in December and just simply do exactly what I'm about to do tonight. Just simply go through an abbreviated course on how to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Over the years, we have had elongated courses. Men like Dr. Ralph Sexton, we taught his soul-winning program here. We taught Dr. John Van Gelderen's program here. Dr. David Woods, I'm not sure if we did that here or if we just did that at Belmont. We may have done that here in the early days. I'm sure Pastor Nisley, as I recall, did this as well. I'm not sure about Pastor Pritt because I wasn't here while he was here. And we've done this on occasions. But I just got into the habit of doing this one Sunday night in December, just to keep our hearts and minds toward it. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Now, I'm going to begin by saying this. One thing you all need to keep in mind, and I need to keep in mind, that telling someone about Jesus is not hard.
Amen.
It is not hard. In fact, I'm going to make the statement, even a baby can tell people about Jesus. Even a baby can tell people about Jesus. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, there was a baby at a city called Sychar. This baby came out to a well and went to draw water, and she met somebody. Remember who that person was that she met? Tell me. Is he the only one that knows how to speak here? Now, you are a college man. Oh, by the way, Aiden's home. He said he aced all of his exams and wished he could have had more. So I'm going to call the dean of students down there and see if we can just have some extra exams for him. That would be great, right? So anyway, we're glad to have Aiden back home from Crown College. She met Jesus. And Jesus met this woman and told her everything that she ever did. That's her statement. And as soon as she heard what Jesus had to say, she came to know him as her own Savior. And the Bible says she went back into the city and simply said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah?" And those men, notice it was men in the scripture, men, some of them probably that she had immorality with, had affairs with, was so impressed by the change in her life that they went out immediately to meet Jesus, and many in that city were saved.
That's right.
Now, I want you to think about this. She didn't go through the David Wood soul winning course. She didn't go through Dr. Ralph Sexton's course. She didn't go through John Van Gogh's course. She had no 13-week program. We did that on Tuesday nights with Dr. Sexton's program. We did it on Friday nights with Dr. Van Gelderen's program here. And I don't know how many other times. Those are the two that I remember offhand. Well, I'm saying to you that those people, come on in, guys. Good to see you. You notice with these people, they had no training, but they had a changed life. She literally was a babe. She was a babe in Christ. She knew nothing. She knew absolutely nothing. There's another occasion. Jesus went to a city or a region called Decapolis. And there he met a man, not in town. He was living outside of town a little bit. In fact, he was living in a cemetery. Now, we know him by his moniker, the maniac of Gadara. And as Jesus met this individual, his life was changed. And we can rightly say that he too was a baby. He was a baby in Christ, just like the woman at Sychar. This is what Jesus said to that man, because this man did exactly what Jesus encouraged or challenged everybody to do. Forsake all and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And what did that man say? He said, "I want to follow you." And this is what Jesus said to that man. "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, "I don't want you to come with me." "Oh, you're going to follow me. You're just not going to come where I am right now. I want you to go back home, and I just want you to tell people." "But Jesus, I haven't been trained yet. I've not sat under your teaching for 3 years. I've not been through a David Wood soul winning course. How am I going to tell people about you?" "Just go tell them what he did for you."
Right.
You see, you don't need a 13-week soul winning course. Now, you say, are they valuable? You bet. Can they help us? Absolutely. But you don't need those things to tell people about Jesus. You just go and tell. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 right now, and we're just going to consider this thought. I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Look at verse 14. Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." In other words, I am a debtor to all. I am a debtor to all, wise or unwise. Boy, that covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, this is necessary in my life. And if I don't do it, woe is a strong word, almost a word of condemnation. Woe. Woe is unto me if I do not do exactly what God has called me to do. I've always found these verses amazing, and I don't know that I've heard other men compare these verses to the cause of soul winning or, you know, giving the gospel out, but I always have. So every time I read through the Proverbs and I come to this passage, it is convicting to me. Proverbs chapter 24. In fact, my encouragement would be for you to take your Bible and underline these two verses. And right beside it, a witness or soul winning, something to indicate what these verses, at least what the Pastor Vaughn, they represent. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The word deliver. If thou forbear to deliver them that be drawn unto death. The word deliver really means to rescue somebody or to save somebody. I don't have the power to save a soul, nor do you. But I do have the ability and the power to tell someone how they can be delivered, how they can be saved. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. Could that and does that not apply to the lost first and foremost? They are ready to be slain. They are ready to perish. And he said, we should not hesitate to deliver those people. And then he says this, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. In other words, I'm going to start making excuses why I don't do this. All I didn't know was my responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility.
Yes,
everybody's responsibility. Every one of us, from the pastor to the deacons to the Sunday school teachers to every person, newest member to those who just simply attend with us, we are all responsible. We all have a debt. I believe we all owe a debt. Not only to Jesus Christ, but to those around us.
Amen.
Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see, my debt is to share the gospel. My debt is to share the gospel. Notice those words. As much as in me is. In other words, with every ounce of strength, I'm to tell people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I stop and I look at my own heart. Is that true of me? Am I really making a concerted effort to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? He said, as much as in me is, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Now, when we hear this word preach, we automatically think of preacher, pastor, missionary, or someone who's ordained to the gospel ministry. But what does the word preach mean? The word preach simply means this, announce,
yes.
Declare.
That's
all it means. I'm going to announce something. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just going to use a common statement that has been made. It's not a kind statement, but it is a statement that sometimes, especially unsaved men, will say. My wife gets kind of preachy at times. Have you ever heard somebody say that about their wife? My wife gets kind of preachy at times. You know what? He's not talking about her standing in a pulpit and preaching out of the book of Hebrews. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying she keeps announcing, she keeps declaring things to me, and I don't want to hear her declare things to me. That's all the word means. It means to announce or to declare. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. It tells us that the persecuted men and women of Jerusalem, the church there, preached. See, because we're told in that verse, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And if you look carefully at that passage, this is when Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, when he was, the Bible says, wreaking havoc on the church, and he was haling men and women to prison, and not just sending people to prison, but being a witness to their executions, to their martyrdom, this man who really had blood on his hands. That man, doing those things, did not limit his persecution to men. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 3 says that he haled men and women to prison. Women were in on it too. And in verse 4, after verse 3, the word they is referring to the men and women of verse 3. men and women were scattered, and men and women preached. I'm not talking about pastoring the church and usurping authority over men. I'm talking about women who went out, and whether it was, you know, meeting someone at a market, or maybe they escaped to a city, on the edges of Israeli territory in those days, and as they begin to gather a life in this new town, they may meet a family, and she begins to tell those neighbors about the Lord. Listen, it's everybody's business, both men and women. Everyone is to preach. Everyone is to declare what? He said, the gospel. What is the gospel? The word means good news. I mean, there is no better news than this. You can avoid hell, sin, death, Satan, everything. You can avoid that. I mean, that is as good as you're ever going to get it. There's nothing better than that. So I have the privilege, you have the privilege, we all have the privilege of going out and preaching, announcing good news to people. Hey, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be a child of Satan. You can be a child of God. You don't have to spend eternity separated from him. You can be in his family. You can be with him in his home. That's good news. In fact, really, that's great news. But I'm not going to tamper with the Bible. I'm not going to start calling it the great news. We'll just leave it at the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me. If you've been part of this church for a long time, you've already heard this story. You've already heard this illustration, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was on staff down at Belmont, did quite a bit of door knocking, soul winning. And one particular occasion, I'm by myself. Now, I had soul winning partners. I had Greg for a while. I had Tony for many years. These men who loved to go out, they loved to go out. They wanted to go out all the time. And so we would go out different times of the week just to tell people about Jesus. On this particular day, no one was with me, and I'm driving down a five-lane highway, Highway 138, Conyers, Georgia, heading to a subdivision, when my feet just got really cold. Got the cold feet. Got that disease. And I just chickened out. As I'm traveling down Highway 138, there were several stores and restaurants, and I saw Wendy's parking lot. I just made a U-turn, went back home. No one knew it. Pastor didn't send me out. I was just doing it. Just to do it, but I chickened out. I didn't have to tell my wife that I had chickened out. I didn't have to tell my kids. No one would have known it but me and the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't let it go. Right. And he started convicting me. You coward. The Holy Spirit is allowed to talk to you like that, by the way. Sir. You're cowardly. You're cowardly. And I could not get over that, and I remember I don't remember how this verse came to be etched in my mind, because I never sought to memorize it. I can't remember if maybe I heard some preacher on the radio, or if maybe the pastor worked under preached on this one day. I don't know what, but that verse just struck me. After I had done that, that verse was just driven into my mind, and it just was seared into my conscience. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So from then on, when I would go out, sometimes by myself, I'd still get nervous. Can I tell you, after four decades of ministry, I still get nervous talking to strangers about the gospel. I'd like to stand here and tell you I'm as bold as a lion. But sometimes I get nervous. And every time when I go to tell people about Jesus and that nervous issue begins to hit me, I go back to Romans 1:16 and I quote it to myself, and I will say, Jesus, you are not ashamed of me. Help me not to be ashamed of you.
Amen.
Help me not to be ashamed, but be willing to tell people about what you did. To tell them the good news, the gospel, as he says here in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, simple thing. He said it's the death of Jesus Christ to forgive sin. It was his burial, and it is his resurrection after 3 days. That's the simple synopsis of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, go tell them about what I did for them. Tell them I didn't just die because somebody forced me to die. I wanted to die. I laid my life down. T- tell them that I laid my life down for them so they could have a chance to have their sins forgiven. Now, here's important, because I had the influence of some large ministries that drilled into my head for several years that if you don't win so many souls to Christ, you're a failure. If you don't go out and witness so many hours every week, you're a failure. And by the way, let's not use that as an excuse either to say, well, we don't have to be legalist about this and put in 10 hours a week soul winning, and we don't have to win, 50 people every year, Don't let that be an excuse to keep you from being obedient.
That's right.
So it's still important to go out. But something that has helped me, because I've had seasons of fruitfulness. I've had some seasons of fruitfulness where it just seems like people are getting saved. And I was like, wow, this is really good. Like every time you go out, somebody's getting saved. And that's really wonderful. And then I have seasons where nobody's getting saved. And it's like, man, I'm all washed up and God can't use me anymore. Neither are true necessarily. You go out, you try to make sure your heart's right before the Lord. You ask God to use you. And then you just do this. You do exactly what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So you and I go out and we give the gospel to somebody. Maybe it's just a gospel tract. You just take a gospel tract. Did this a couple times today. Hey, just giving this to you. Those kind of things. Read that. Get a chance to tell you about Jesus. Listen, giving the gospel. Or just has had the opportunity this week to just go through the gospel itself. Verbatim with somebody. Listen, you, whatever way you can, get the gospel to people. But you're not saving them. You're just planting a seed. In fact, I found this. Sometimes people before me planted a seed, and I just came along and watered the seed. And then sometimes I find out that people planted, and then others watered, and I just came along when they were ready to be picked. It's God that giveth the increase. But our responsibility is not to be ashamed and just simply tell others about Jesus. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the Bible tells us. So remember, a lost man or woman must come to have God's righteousness. That's the goal, to help people understand, no, you're not good enough. Now, be careful how you say that, because you could really be offensive to people. And the gospel will offend enough. We don't have to try to be offensive. But people say, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, I'm okay. But then to have the privilege of showing them, listen, it's not your righteousness or mine. It's God's righteousness that you need. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You hear me quote this verse all the time. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. It's specific. Not just righteousness, but the righteousness of God.
Amen.
The righteousness of God in him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul put it this way. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice he talks about the faith of Christ. Now, I know technically we can say, well, that really means the faith in Christ, and I'm not going to debate that, but I notice carefully the wording in our Bible, the faith of Christ. How is the righteousness of God obtained? He said it's obtained by faith. You just simply got to believe what Jesus did. Faith to faith is. Notice that here. So the faith by which Christ went to death, to the faith by which we go to life, is all summed up in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus went to Calvary by faith. He died by faith. And that faith is transported, if you will, translated to me when I by faith believe what he did by faith. I think that's good doctrine.
Amen.
I think that's solid doctrine. The faith that Jesus showed, I believe what he did by faith, accept what he did by faith, and I come to him. Why does that need to be done? Because of Isaiah 64:6. And sometimes when I witness to people, just to get this truth down to them, none of us are good enough. I'm a Baptist preacher, but I'm not good enough. I've been in the church all my life, but I'm still not. I've been baptized. That's not good enough. You know, I go to church all the time. That's not good enough. Try to treat people well. That's not good enough. Why? Because God said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, every right thing we think we've ever done is like what? Filthy rags. You know what the term filthy rag means? I'm going to go ahead and say it. It is going to sound offensive. It means like a minstrel's cloth. We all understand what that means. That's not something you want to use to wipe your face with. It's not something you want to use to wipe off your hands with. It's polluted. It's something that we don't want. God says, this is what you're... He gets real, real graphic.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you what all the good things you've ever done is. Every time you ever stepped into church, every time you ever helped the poor, every time you've ever done something that you think is really good, that you really impressed God, I'm going to tell you what it's like. It's like a minstrel's cloth. It's like a filthy rag. So God gets real straightforward about our works. And he says, your works are no good. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, listen to this, his faith is counted for righteousness, not his works, his faith. So when you look back at verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It has to be a matter of faith. I just simply have to believe what God said by faith. It may not make a lot of sense to me. I can't believe I don't have to do... I've had people say this. I can't believe I don't have to do anything to get saved. Well, you do have to do something. You just have to receive what he said. You got to receive it. That's what we're told in the book of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. You got to receive it. You got to receive it by faith. And then you notice verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, just going to step outside this message for just a minute. When I look at verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You're going to hear this classic line. Well, what about the people in Africa who've never heard? They're without excuse.
That's right.
It's not God who failed them. It's their forefathers. Their forefathers who knew the truth and failed to tell them. Their parents who never really get around to telling their children or grandchildren about Jesus Christ. They kind of leave that up to the Sunday school teacher. They leave that up to the preacher. They leave it up to this person, that person. Never get around to it. It's not really discussed much in home. Your children rebel and go to hell. I'm just being blunt. Straightforward. The excuse or the cause is not God's cause. It falls back on those who have failed to tell. And so when you go back, especially in the book of Genesis, you begin to note every time that someone, not a Jew, had a personal verbal conversation with Almighty God. It's like those early generations, they knew who God was. They actually talked to him. Verbally talk to God. And their Abimelech, good night. That guy had conversation with God and is probably in the pits of hell today. Think about it. It's It's not God's fault that somebody in Africa or someone in the Far East or someone in the Amazon region doesn't know. It's man's fault for not telling the generations to come after them. That's what he commanded. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Tell others. Who did you tell this week about Jesus? Who have I told this week about Jesus? So we see that reality. So again, the lost are without excuse. No excuse. You know this. You know men's heart have been darkened. And that's what we're told here. But you know what? Praise the Lord. He sent his son to be the light. He sent his son to be the light. You know, we like to preach. I like to preach out of this during this time of year. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 1, verse 9, same chapter. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus truly is the light of the world. He has come. But he didn't stay. He was here for 33 and a half years. And he said, now I'm going to tell you something. Yes, I am the light of the world. That's what we're told in John 8:12. But then he told his followers this. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. I am to take that responsibility that Christ brought as he ministered, gave it to the apostles, and then to the generations. You realize we are a direct result of 12 men being obedient to God? Every one of us in this room are a spiritual descendant of one of those apostles. For us, being from the European region, most of us, probably Paul. But whatever the case may be, we're a direct descendant. I want some people to be direct descendants of me.
Amen.
When I get to heaven, I want to know that there are people in heaven because I was faithful to be the light that Jesus Christ told me to be. I cannot win them, but I can tell them. He does the saving. I can only plant the gospel and water the gospel at times, be a light to people, and let him do what he's called to do, to save them. And I need to do what I'm called to do, tell them. So what we're going to do now is put up on the screen an outline here. I forgot to give you the outlines. Good night. I forgot to give you the outlines. Do I have them here? I left them down in my office. Oh, well. Do I have a key? Yeah, I'll go ahead and start this and... if you can find them. My office is so tidy, I probably have them tucked away somewhere really neat. And we can try to find them. I think they're up on top of my desk somewhere. So anyway, while she's going to get that, we're just going to go ahead and show this to you. And in case she can't find them because my office is so tidy and neat, well, if that's the case, then we'll just go ahead and you can take notes on your own if you like. But I'll go ahead and start this. So it's just called How to Proclaim the Good News. Begin by doing what Jesus told the maniac to do. Mark 5:19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Secondly, tell them you want them to have the same experience. That's really giving the gospel. Now, if I didn't go any further, if we didn't go through scriptural references, you can still give the gospel. Just tell them what happened to you. I could start over here with Melanie, and we could go all the way across and go all the way to the back there to Ashley and just say, tell me what happened when you got saved. Well, I remember it was this day, and I remember asking Jesus. You could just simply tell them. You may not have all the scripture down, but everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. So that's what Jesus said to the maniac. That's what Jesus basically, I don't know that he encouraged, but the woman at the well certainly did that on her own. Thirdly, explain the good news. Explain the good news. Now, having said that you don't necessarily need a soul winning course, as true as that may be, it's always good to have as much ammunition in your gospel gun, as they say, as you can. Because there are going to be times where you're going to have people say, yeah, I'm interested, but I got a question. And we're to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So looking over this particular thing, you know, you hear about the John's Highway and Romans Road. This is Romans Road. This is simple tonight, just a simple part of it, but we'll go over this. We all need, number one, to first realize that we need him because, Roman number one, all people sin. All people sin. Can anybody quote Romans 3:23? That sounded like speaking in tongues just now. So, but I think what you said was, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Letter A, everyone does wrong. Everyone does wrong. And I'll just mention this. When I do witness to people, I'm certain to say, we all do wrong. And I always point to myself, I do wrong too. I'm not looking down my nose at anybody because I have no right to look it down at anybody. Somebody summed up giving the gospel as it's one beggar telling another beggar where they got bread. So I don't have any right to look down at anybody. And then, of course, the verse there found in Ecclesiastes, I find this an effective verse to use just to help people understand that everyone actually does sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Brooke, I know what I did with those. I left them in my holder in that office. Hey, Raylene, come here again. Chris, you do the outline again. Raylene, you come up here. You got my keys? I'm really organized here tonight. Okay. Now, Raylene is recovering from walking pneumonia, so she really shouldn't be rushing around here. So in the office, there's when you walk in the door to the right, there's some black quarters. Yeah, in Brooke's office. And mine's a second tray down, and they're in there. But I'm just going to keep going so I don't drag this out. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I just tell people, hey, we all sin. I sin. I'm a pastor. You know, I'm a preacher, but I still sin. Everybody sins. And what does the word sin mean? It means this simply, to miss the mark. Sin just means to miss the mark. Somebody doesn't have to be a bad sinner to be a sinner. You know, Harold and some of our other men, Chris, and we used to help Rock of Ages prison ministries here. We go down to the federal prison, the state prisons, and help the Rock of Ages prison ministers. And we're meeting murderers and rapists and all kind of nasty characters, and they were. They took us down into solitary confinement one time. We were allowed in this only one prison in the whole state. We were allowed to actually have contact personally with prisoners, and they take us down. They said, just make sure when you're talking to someone through that door, make sure you don't lean up close to the window. They'll say, I can't hear you. You can lean up, and then they grab your tie and they try to kill you. I said, just make sure you don't do that because we were required to wear ties. But not everybody's a murderer. Not everybody's a rapist. Not everybody's, you know, rip people off. There are good sinners. They just do this. They just simply miss the mark. You know, they try to be kind to people, but sometimes, you know, they get upset and say unkind words. Did you know that saying unkind words are sin? They are. Those things are sin. You have a frustrating experience with somebody, maybe a teller at the bank, and they shortchanged you money, and you're trying to say, listen, you didn't give me all my, of course, Brother Bill's here, so he's never seen this happen. But anyway, and you say, no, I'm short of 20. No, you're not, that kind of thing. And I'm sure they train them not to do that, but I'm just making this as an example, obviously. And you get upset in your spirit, and you are ready to tell that person, and maybe you do tell them off. You say, well, it was justified because they didn't do it right. That's sin. So it's just missing the mark. It's not that you're looking to be bad, just sometimes we sin. So I make sure that I tell people that when it says for all have sinned, doesn't necessarily mean you've gone out and killed somebody. It just means that you just missed God's perfect mark, his holiness. Letter B, everyone falls short of God's glory. So we're at Roman numeral 1, letter B, everyone falls short of God's glory. God's glory. So God's glory, it means this, God's perfection, his holiness. God's perfection, his holiness. I always do this. If someone will allow me to give them the gospel, I'll use hands as an illustration. I'll say, God is holy. He's perfect. He's here. The Bible says I was born with sin. So I decide, well, I'm going to go to church. and I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to be nice to people and help old ladies across the street and, you know, pay my taxes. God says, no matter how many good things I do, I always fall short of God's perfection, God's glory.
Amen.
I can never measure up. That's why I need a Savior, because I'm not holy like God is. Roman numeral 2. The thing earned because of sin is death. This thing earned because of sin is death. Now, most of you know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And I carry a New Testament with me. Now you don't even have to do that. If you got a cell phone, you have a Bible app on it. You can just turn on your phone. And I was out years ago witnessing to somebody, and it was getting toward dark. We had heavy wind start, and I for some reason I had a bigger Bible with me, and my pages were doing this, just flapping back and forth, and it's like, this is not working. But someone had taught me, memorize it. Get these verses down in your memory. So I pretended like I was reading it to him while the pages are doing this, but I just had it memorized. So it's a good thing to memorize these things. But listen, here's what a wage is. So letter A, a wage is a payment we have earned. A wage is a payment we have earned. And when I mention that to them, especially if it's a teenager or an older person, I'll just say, do you have a job? And they'll say, yeah. I said, well, what do you do? And they'll tell me, I say, well, how often do you get paid? Oh, we get paid once a week or every other week or once a month. I say, oh, so when you get paid because of the hard work you did, right? Yeah, that's your wage, right? Yeah, I've earned that money because of my hard work. I said, this is what God says you get. This is what you have earned. Not money, not his praise. He said, you earned death.
Yes.
You earned death. And I'll tell them, I didn't say that. This is what God says. This is what God says. Letter B, the only payment I can earn is death. Letter C, death means eternal separation from God. Death means eternal separation from God. So I point out to them that the word death is normally associated with people just ceasing to live. You know, our brain, you know, ceases to function, our heart stops pumping, and we just cease to exist. I say that's part of it. That's a result of the curse of sin, but that's not all of it. The Bible teaches what death is. It's eternal separation. I like to use Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So I explained to them, yeah, there is physical death, but there's a second death where we're separated from God forever. And I try to explain that to them. That's what he means, that the wages of sin is death. Roman numeral 3, God offers the gift. God offers the gift. So in Romans 6:23, it begins with bad news. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the statement under that. Since the only thing that we can earn because of our sin is death, God remedied that by earning salvation for us and giving eternal life to us as a gift. God did this by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to earn salvation for us. So you can read that statement, you understand what it means, but again, every phrase in this, what many people call Romans Road, you want to make sure they fully understand it. You want to make sure that if they have a question, they can ask the question, well, what does that mean, death? Well, what does that mean? Whatever the word may be. And don't assume, and especially in this day and age where most people don't even know the story of creation. They have no idea who Adam was. They don't even know anything about Noah and a big boat. They know nothing. That is our culture today. In fact, one of the things I appreciate about Answers in Genesis and their material is they force everybody to go back to the very beginning, because most people you meet today have absolutely no foundation. I'll never forget several years ago at the YMCA, after the preaching was done, kids came out and started to engage a boy in conversation. And I mentioned the name of Jesus, and he said, who is that? People don't know. So don't ever assume those things. Letter A, about this gift. God proved his love to us by Jesus dying for us. And, of course, Romans chapter 5, 8. But God commendeth his love. And that word commend really kind of means approved or proved. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he already knew what we were, but he died for us anyway. He wanted to die for us. He wanted to forgive us. And then letter B, Jesus' blood removes our sin from us. So these are always good verses to mention to people. Jesus' blood removes our sin from us, as we're told there in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And then this last Roman numeral here, and we'll be done. Roman numeral 4. When you come to all this, people know that they sin. They know there's a wage to sin. Now they know that there's a gift that God offers to help get rid of their sin, forgive them, and give them a relationship with him. You give them an opportunity to receive the gift. So Roman numeral 4, receive God's gift. I mention all these verses here. I normally don't read all of those verses, but they're all effective if you have a little New Testament with you to read those verses. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9, most of you know that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I know people say, I don't understand the thous and these. Well, I say, okay, now let me put your name here. That if Joe will confess with Joe's mouth the Lord Jesus, and Joe will believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, Joe will be saved. See, God will save you, Joe, if you ask him to. If you ask him to do that. So in this outline, it kind of gives an explanation of that. A gift that is offered does us no good if we don't receive it. In a few weeks, a lot of us are going to, exchange gifts, give gifts to somebody we care about, Christmas time or for a birthday or an anniversary when those things happen. It's wonderful, but imagine this. Imagine, let's say your birthday and your children come up to you and say, oh, Dad, we bought you this. We want to give this to you. Oh, that's nice. Well, yeah, we took us a long time to earn the money, had to mow a lot of yards for this, but we knew you wanted this. So we went ahead and we just kind of all combined our money together. We went out and we earned the money and then we purchased the gift. And Dad, here it is. And I said, that's really nice. Thank you for thinking about me. And here it is. Wow, that's really good. Well, why are you going to take it? You know what? It doesn't do any good to have someone have worked for and purchased a gift for you if you don't do what? Receive it. Amen. And God says, I want people to receive the gift. And you know what? There are people, literally people, who come up to that very point. And they'll say, I'm glad he died for me. I'm glad he made a way possible for me to be forgiven. I'm glad he offers this gift. Wouldn't you like to receive it? And I've had people say, not right now. I mean, I had this guy 89, 90, maybe 91 years of age. I mean, he was really old and he acted really old. He was very decrepit. I'm on this porch with him. I'm telling him about the gospel. And he said, I understand that. I know what I need to do. I said, would you like to receive him now? No. He said, one day I will. And I don't normally do this. I kind of got bold with him. I said, sir, you may not have it tomorrow. And I was just blunt with him. I said, you're 91 years of age. You may not have it tomorrow. Why would you put this off? But people do. They act as though the gift is something that's worth having, but then they don't actually receive it. It's hard to understand. But my responsibility, I can't force it on them, but I can help them see that the gift is there available to them. So, again, a letter A, confess the Lord Jesus. Confess the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 9 says. The word confess means to declare openly because of conviction. To declare openly because of conviction. There is a lot of banter about lordship salvation. And I read this the other day and it made a whole lot of sense to me. Said, Jesus is Lord whether you see him as Lord or not. That's who he is. The title used by most people in the Gospels referring to Jesus Christ, or Jesus was the word Lord. They referred to him by that, you are Lord. And I could stand here and just recall different scenarios in which people referred to him as Lord. Probably not all of those people were his children, but they referred to him as Lord. The fact is, he is Lord.
Amen.
So it's not this attitude of, well, Jesus must be Lord of every area of my life before I can have him as my Savior. Pal, he's Lord, whether you recognize that or not, or claim him in this area or that area or not.
Yes,
your responsibility is to receive him by faith. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. Number one, when we talk about confessing Jesus as Lord, we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he said he was. Just as I said this morning in the service, this is the true God in eternal life. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus paid my sin debt.
Amen.
Jesus paid my sin debt. And I recognize it. Number three, Jesus, and this is important, alone can forgive. Jesus alone can forgive. I can't remember if it was Debbie with me or who was with me. We had this family visit our church down in Atlanta, and very, very intellectual people. And we sat in their home, and they said, yes, we very much enjoyed your services there at Belmont. We really enjoyed that. We benefited from that. They said, we have benefited from, you know, from Muhammad, and we benefit from Buddha, and we benefit from this leader and that leader. And it's like, wait a minute. Neither is there salvation in any other name but the name that is given, the name Jesus Christ. That's the one you got to trust. That's the one. It's not anyone else. It's Jesus alone. And so when someone is given this truth in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what you were saying is, you're the only one. You're it. You're the only way I can get to heaven. And so you try to help them understand that. And then it says, believe in thine heart, or notice in the outline, believe in your heart that Jesus can save you because he conquered death. It's just doing exactly that, just actually believing him. You know, you say sometimes to a person you deeply care about, I love you with what? All my heart. I love you with all my heart. And that's in the sense what we're saying, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, really believe him. I mean, really believe what he said. He said, thou shalt be saved. Notice letter B, and this is found down in Romans chapter 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word call means to appeal to him. It might be an appeal like you hear at the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or the publican in the temple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I at times will help people who say, I've never prayed. And I'll say, I'll help you, but my words can't save you. You have to mean these things from your heart. I would prefer not to do that. I prefer for them to just call out to Jesus Christ. There's no necessarily set formula, no certain words, but a truly repentant heart, if you will, one that looks to Jesus alone for salvation and know that he can forgive their sin, and they just say, I trust you, I believe you. So I'm careful about that. But what we're basically getting to, notice very end of this outline, ask Jesus to forgive you and save you. It really is that simple. Ask Jesus to forgive you and save you. That's it. It's not ask Jesus to save you and forgive you and to become a member of Grace Baptist Church. Ask Jesus to forgive you and save you, get baptized, and join the church. You know, ask Jesus to forgive you and save you, join Grace Baptist Church, get baptized, and, you know, join our whatever. It's not that. What is it? Ask Jesus to forgive you and save you.
Yes.
And he will. That's his promise. So a number of weeks ago, I led a blind man to the Lord. I'm trying to help him. Bought him a device to play CDs on. Bought him Alexander Scorby CD so he can hear the Bible. He can't see. He can't drive. He can't go anywhere. It's my goal one day to be able to get him in here. I don't know if I'll ever be able to do that. He may never step into these baptism waters. I'm not sure if that'll ever happen. I don't know if he'll ever step foot in this church. All I know is that he needed Jesus, and he asked him to save him. And I just simply choose to believe that he meant what he said.
Amen.
Led a man here to the Lord recently. He's been in the hospital over and over and over again. I just got transferred up to Morgantown. Don't know how long he has to live. I tell you what, when he got saved, there was no question that he got saved. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. Ashley had that same experience last Sunday. Two young men come into her home, and she had a chance to give them the gospel. They both claimed Christ. Wednesday night, it was really cool. After the service, go downstairs, walk into the fellowship hall, and a girl that's been riding our church van for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 years. I don't know how long Elizabeth's been coming. She runs up to me with a huge smile on her face. She said, "I got saved tonight." I said, "Wow. And praise the Lord." You know who led her to the Lord? One of the girls. It was Katie Fox. How old is Katie? 11? How old is Katie? She's 10? So, from my understanding, it was a 10-year-old who led. I think Elizabeth is about the same age. Led her to the Lord. Anybody can do it. Anybody can do this.
That's right.
So that's my encouragement tonight. Take the gospel. Just give it to people. And you and I can't save anybody, but we can just tell. And that's our responsibility, to go and tell, as Jesus said. So I hope that's a little bit of a refresher for you, a little bit of help to you, as we come toward the end of this year. All right, I'm going to have Melanie come to the piano for just a minute, and just going to have her play one verse of invitation. And while she does, this is what happens to me sometimes. I begin to get calloused about giving the gospel, get busy about doing other things. And sometimes it's just good for the Holy Spirit to stir me up and say, "You know what? You just need to recommit yourself." So I'd encourage you to do this. Just go before the Lord. And if you're doing everything you know that you should do to tell people, just say, "Thank you, Lord, for using me." But if you're not, then say, "Lord, use me. I want to be used to tell people about you. Give me the courage. Help me have a Romans 1:16 heart. Help me not to be ashamed of you. Help me to tell other people about Christ." So let's bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to have Melanie just play a verse.